God, who are we? Who are we that you love us, that you came and died for us, that you are continually faithful to us? God, all you can say is thank you. And yet that's still not enough. God, may you break our hearts for the things of this world and for your name, God. God, in this moment, may you humble us and may you make our hearts receptive to your word, God. God, in whatever it is that Pastor Jim has to say or has prepared, God, may you speak through him. May you make him your vessel. And may you make our hearts willing and repentant. So God, we thank you for this time and for this place that we can come and gather and hear your word. So we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Morning, everybody. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you what you would buy with $1 million. Do you remember this? It's a couple of weeks. $1 billion. Okay, it was $1 billion. Sorry. Because, of course, nowadays, $1 million can barely buy you a nice house here in Seattle, right? Okay, $1 billion. I asked you what you would buy with $1 billion, and I gave a couple of examples, right? A nice car or a big house, right? Like the real estate market here in Seattle, a big house in Seattle is going to cost you at least $3-4 million, right? So yeah, $1 billion would be nice. Talked about delicious meals and fine dining. Talked about fancy designer clothes. Talked about taking really exotic vacations, right? What would you buy with $1 billion? And the real question was, can these things satisfy you? Can these things satisfy you? Can they make you happy? Will they bring you peace? And back a couple weeks ago, we talked about Solomon with all his great wealth, right? He was the wealthiest man by far. With all his great wealth and resources, he tried. Do you remember this? He tried with all his heart. He tried to buy happiness and peace. And do you remember how did it work out? Didn't work out, right? And he came to this conclusion that there's something inside of us that money can't buy. There's this God-shaped hole in all of us that stuff just can't fill. Right? Stuff can't fill us. It can't fulfill us. But we try, don't we? Oh, we do try. We live like money can buy us happiness. We think that money can solve all our problems. Money can solve all our problems. Okay, I'm reaching here. I'm dating myself here. But back in 1997, there was a rap single that was released titled Mo Money, Mo Problems. Does anybody know this? Oh, okay, it was just sort of saying here. I'm dating myself. Does anyone know who the artist was that released this? Mace and Puff Daddy. Okay, Brody knows. Notorious B.I.G. Right? This is after he died. He released this posthumous single. It was the whole album, actually. See, I've always been more of a Tupac fan, but this track was pretty good. Anyway, the chorus, it goes like this, okay? It goes, I don't know what they want from me. It's like the more money we come across, the more problems we see. You heard this before? Okay, I'm dating myself here. Anyway, I guess we're all Tupac fans, right? We're all Tupac fans. We're on the West Coast. So money may not solve all our problems, right? But can money itself be a problem? Can money become a problem? That's the question we're going to explore today in our passage. If you turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 5, we're looking at the second half of Ecclesiastes 5. Can money be a problem? Before we start, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, you have taught us that money can't solve all our problems. It can't fulfill us. But can money be a problem? Lord, can money become an idol to us? Lord, can money really just tear away at our soul? Lord, I pray that you answer these questions this morning and show us and reveal to us, Lord, what kind of idols we have. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. We'll do it in chunks. Okay, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. At what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. So in these first three verses, Solomon makes a couple of observations about money. Right? The whole point he's going to talk about is money. Remember, this is Solomon. He's the richest man in the world by far. Okay, I think we calculated, you know, who were the top billionaires in the world, and Solomon was just way, way, way above any of them. And so I think he's a bit of an expert when it comes to matters of money and wealth and happiness and pleasures, right? And he says, money, he doesn't say that money is the root of all evils. Right? Money itself is not evil. What does he say? If you look carefully, what does he actually say? It's the inordinate love of money that's the issue. Right? The love of money. It's greed. Our insatiable appetites, wanting more, more, more. That's the real issue. Money is not evil. It's the love of money. Solomon calls this vanity. Again, this word vanity, it's like meaningless. It's a vapor. It's a puff of smoke. If you try to grab it, it's not going to be tangible, right? It's like chasing after the wind. Vanity is chasing after the wind. It's impossible. You'll never get it. And in the same way, those who love spending money, there's always more to spend it on. Right? You try to spend it and you think you're going to be fulfilled by spending money. No, there's always more. Right? There's always a newer model to buy, right? Whether it's a car. Right? Every year they release a new model of car. Sometimes they do a refresh, right? And it looks cooler and better, right? A newer model of a phone, right? The iPhone 8 or the 8S or whatever it is now is coming out, right? A new phone. It's faster. It's bigger screen, longer battery life, bigger and better, right? A new laptop. Now laptops do all sorts of crazy things like tear apart and flip back and all this stuff. Newer, better, right? There's always something more to spend on. Bigger, that's another category, right? We want a bigger house, right? Or a bigger boat. Or how about maybe millennials are more into this, newer experiences, right? New restaurants to try, new places to travel to, exotic things. There's always more, newer, better to spend. Consumerism, this dissatisfaction and discontentment with what we have, it seems to drive our economy, doesn't it? I mean, it's no wonder that America has the biggest economy in the world. I think it's because Americans are so discontent. We are so discontent. We always want newer, bigger, better. And some of that discontent is manufactured by marketing, but most of it is simply rooted in sin. In our sin nature, it's our greed. It's our greed. All right, verse 10, the beginning, it says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. We are insatiable consumers. We are insatiable consumers. The love of money also applies to producers. Producers. Take a look at the second half of verse 10. Right? Nor he who loves wealth with his income. Right? Those producers are never satisfied either. We always want to make more, be more efficient. Now, when we get a job, right? When you get a job and you start making money, it's easy to fall in love and to be seduced by this trap. Right? Not necessarily falling in love with our jobs, but falling in love with climbing the ranks of getting, you know, working harder, working longer. You rub the right elbows and you skip your vacation days and you work and you all for what? To nail that promotion, to move up in your career. We all kind of want to move up in our career. Why? Why do we want that promotion anyways? I don't think we want the promotion for the added responsibilities that it gives. Why? We want the higher pay, the greater status, the greater income that the promotion brings. And for those who've kind of been there before, it can get pretty addicting, can't it? It can get pretty addicting. Again, it's no wonder that America is one of the most overworked countries in the world. Recent labor statistics have confirmed that 20% of the workforce, 20% of the American workforce, worked at least 49 hours a week. Okay. 49 hours a week. And half of those people, so we're talking about 10% of the entire American workforce, worked over 59 hours a week. That's a lot of time, and that's more overtime than any other country by far. Well, except a handful, maybe Japan and China. Again, I doubt it's because 10% of people are so desperately in love with their jobs. No, I think it's more because they want to get ahead in their careers, right? It's the love of money, wealth, income. Solomon says, what? This is vanity. This is vanity. Why are we doing this to ourselves? Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? So there's always going to be more to consume, more to produce, more work you could get done. Right? And he says, if somehow we can produce more than we consume, well, what's the point? All we can do is look at it and see it with our own eyes. We don't even get to enjoy it, right? If we can somehow buy this the big fancy house and the nice new car, if you're always working away, will you even be able to enjoy the things that you now own? I have a neighbor in my neighborhood, a woman. This neighbor, she's a very successful doctor, a specialist. And, you know, I'm sure she worked really, really hard to get where she's at. And she has a really big house, one of the nicer ones in our neighborhood. It's beautifully well kept. You know, she has professional gardeners come in and take care of everything. No weeds, unlike my house. She's got no weeds, and everything's nicely trimmed, and there's always new mulch and everything. She has cleaners come to clean her house and pressure wash and power wash and all this kind of stuff. Her house is picture perfect. Okay, she has a young son. About Zoe's age, pretty cute little kid. He's got a moppy hair and everything. And the thing is, though, her son was basically raised by nannies. My neighbor, she has this rotation of three different nannies, and we always recognize their cars parked outside of her house. Right. The son was raised by three nannies. My neighbor, this doctor, she's always away from home. She's always on call. She works night shifts. She works day shifts, evening shifts. She's always on call at the hospital. She has no husband. I think she got divorced because she worked so much. She's married to her work. And when we walk around the neighborhood, we always see the little boy with his nannies, and he's, you know, a cute kid running around and stuff, but she's never there. Right? Or my neighbor is never there. She's not there for her own son. We never see her with her son. It's kind of sad. And I wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? I'm sure she does a great job. You know, she's doing an important work. I'm sure she makes really great money. But is it worth it? Is it worth it to own, to have, but not even to be able to enjoy, only to be able to look from afar, as Solomon says. You can look and see what you have, but not even be able to enjoy it. Verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Again, those who are rich, even if they have a full stomach and their appetites are sated for the time being, right, they will not sleep well at night, knowing that there's more to consume, more to produce. But instead, Solomon says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer. Those who work for a living and you know, whether they make little or much, you know, they're somehow more content, more satisfied, more at peace than the rich. Now, I have to mention, all he's talking about here, everything he's talking about, this concept of assuming this laborer, we're talking about someone who has a living wage, okay? Someone who can actually support themselves reasonably, a living wage. We're not talking about the poor. I'm not saying the poor can be all content and satisfied and things like that, right? The poor can be legitimately dissatisfied and discontent because of their suffering, because of the injustice that they face. Solomon he's talking about those who have a living wage. They're able to make ends meet. Right? Those who are not in love with money and wealth, these people, right, everyday, average, ordinary people, I think most of us would fall into this category, right, we're somehow more blessed than the super rich, the super rich. Right? God's blessings aren't always in dollars and cents. God's blessings can also be satisfaction and contentment. Solomon, next, he's going to move on to a case study, a situation that he's noticed. Okay, 13. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he, this person, is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, and sickness, and anger. So Solomon tells this short story. It could be true that there's this rich man who lost all his money in a bad venture. And, you know, thinking about it, we may know people like this. This isn't all that improbable. We may know people who were really rich that lost all their money in the stock market or something. Solomon says this man, he was trying to make some investments, trying to build up his nest egg. Verse 13 says that these riches were kept by his owner to his hurt. Right? He tried to keep his riches. He was hoarding money, right? Perhaps not spending where he ought to have spent it. Perhaps not even spending it on his son, which he claimed to have been saving it all for. He wasn't spending, he was hoarding, he was saving. And instead, he takes all this money that he had been hoarding and he bets the farm on some business venture. And what did we see happen? It failed, right? And he lost everything. And Solomon, he kind of looks at this situation and he laments in some sense. He says, naked and penniless this man, he came into this world, and naked and penniless he will leave. And he says, look at this guy. What was the point of all his toil? Why did he work so hard and try so hard? What does he have to show for it now? Look at him. All right, look at this guy, this case study. What was the point of all this? Everything was gone in the blink of an eye. Perhaps the reason why he lost it all, maybe it was something out of his control. Maybe the stock market just crashed. We saw this not too long ago. The stock market just crashed. Or maybe this guy really made a mistake. Maybe he miscalculated. Or maybe he trusted the wrong people. Maybe he got swindled. He got cheated. We don't know. All we know is that Solomon says, this is a grievous evil, verse 13 and 16. He says, this is a grievous evil. This shouldn't have happened. It shouldn't have been like this. Verse 17, moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. So not only has he lost all his wealth, he seems to have lost his family and his health as well. He eats in darkness. He eats in darkness, presumably alone, isolated, ashamed, maybe. Right? The rest of his days are numbered with much vexation and sickness and anger. Right? Maybe he regrets what he did. Maybe he blames himself or blames others. Maybe he developed ulcers from the stress or high blood pressure. I don't know, whatever his sickness was. All his days. This is his life now. He's unable to find peace, unable to experience happiness. Right? This guy, to me, this guy, he looks like he's living in hell. That's hell. That's terrible. Does anybody here play the stock market? Does anybody here do the stock market? Nobody. Oh, okay. One. So I don't have many investments. I'm quite risk adverse. I keep most of my money in savings, you know, my savings in CDs. CDs are like, they're guaranteed and they're safe, right? But they barely move, right? You get like 2% or something like that. I don't know what the rate is now, but it was pretty low when I locked it in. I don't play the stock market, but I do have a retirement fund. And portions of my retirement fund are invested in stocks. They tell you when you're young to invest more heavily in stocks because you have more time, you can handle the risk, right? The market volatility, they call it. And so I did. I remember when I, you know, first got my first job, I put like 80% of my money in stocks, right? And only 20% in bonds or whatever. And I remember looking at it. And after the next few months after I set it up, I'd go online, right, online, and you can check how your balance is doing. You can check. And you would see, this is kind of, I think this is right after the recession hit. You know, things were going up and down. It was going crazy, right? Some weeks it would be down $12. Some weeks it would be up $300, et cetera, et cetera. And I got kind of obsessed with watching it. I'd log into my Vanguard or whatever, and I'd see it go, choo, choo, choo. And it's like my heart would go, oh, yes, no, right? And I got kind of obsessed. I got consumed with it. And I got a little bit of a taste of this vexation and sickness and anger that I think this hypothetical guy experienced. I mean, I was always stressing about it. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, this is my money. This is my retirement, right? And we go up and down, and some days I'd be really happy, and some days I'd be all bummed out because it went down and I didn't gain anything or I lost what I had earned the other day. And my emotions and everything was just going up and down for me. Right? That was my money. That's my retirement. Come on, right? And I was stressing and just always worried about it. Another example, my house. The biggest purchase I've ever made. If you don't know, you can go on Redfin and you get to, you know, it calculates, right, your home value. Right? You go on Redfin and you see how much your house is worth based on your neighbors and property values and all this kind of stuff. And the real estate market is just as volatile, if not more so, than the stock market. Some months my house will be up 30K in value. And then other months it'll be down 10K from when I bought it from. It's really weird. And I remember after I bought my house, the same thing. I would just constantly pull up Redfin or Zillow or whatever it was, and I would see how the value of my home was doing. I wanted to know, did I buy at the right time? Did I get a good deal? You know, is this a good investment? Am I going to be able to sell it for more later down the road? And it wasn't even like I wanted to sell it anytime soon. I wasn't planning on moving or anything. I just wanted to know, right? Because that was my house. That was my house. I owned it, and I wanted to know what it was worth, right? And instead of peace, instead of peace of mind, what did I get from all my obsession? What did I get from checking my app every hour? Vexation and sickness and anger. That's what I experienced. That's what I was left with. Has something like that ever happened to you? Have you ever been consumed by material things that you literally lost sleep at night? Like maybe you were tracking the price of something and you just couldn't sleep because you were worrying or you were hoping it was going to go down. It was yours. You wanted it. You were going to earn it. You were going to get it. Right? And you're going to grip it and keep it as long as you can. Right? Bah, humbug. Ugh. When we fall into that trap, I think it's helpful to just take a step back and let go. I mean, if you think about it, it's really out of our hands. Right? We can't control the stock market. We can't control property values. It's really out of our hands. As Solomon says, we came into this world naked and penniless, and we're going to leave the world the same way. You know, what we're given here on earth by God, we're simply stewards of it. Right? We're stewards. We're not really owners. We're just stewards of everything we have. You know, wealth, it comes and it goes. It's often outside of our control, like I said. So we shouldn't cling on so tightly. God's blessings are meant to be used to bless others, not to be hoarded greedily and selfishly as if they were going to last forever. Nothing lasts forever under the sun. Verse 18. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. So Solomon finally comes to his ultimate conclusion that we ought to, quote, accept our lot, to be content with what we have, with what we've been given. Right? Just be content with it. Whether it simply be just enough, you know, like the average living wage of most of us, whether we have just enough, or if we're given wealth and possessions and power, like verse 19 says, whatever you've been given, right? Solomon says, see them as gifts from God and just enjoy. Just enjoy it. And relax. Don't grip onto it. If you're wealthy, you know, you may wish you had a simpler life. And sometimes you hear the celebrities or really wealthy people, they say, I wish I had the simple life. I wish people liked me for me. Right? And the rich are always second-guessing. Are people just here for my money? Or some celebrities wish that they just had the simple life. They want to just give it all up. The rich life is not better than the average life, right? Don't be jealous of the rich. If you're average, you may wish you had, you know, the rich and famous lifestyle, but they have their problems too. Rather than pining for the greener grass on the other side, Solomon's wisdom is this, to just accept your lot. Rejoice and be glad for the gifts that God has given you. For the laborer, he says, for the laborer, rejoice that you have a job, that you can contribute to society in some meaningful way, that you're healthy enough to work. Don't take your job for granted. I know somebody who's very close to me. They've been laid off for a couple months now. They've been looking for a job and having to file unemployment and all this and that. And they would love to work a steady job right now. Right? Accept your lot. Accept your work, your job, as a gift from God and rejoice. For the rich and the wealthy, right, rejoice that God has blessed you with what you have. Yes, more money, more problems, right? But the wealthy have been given an incredible opportunity and freedom to serve God and impact the kingdom. Paul says it like this in 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, Paul doesn't say it's a sin to have money. Many of the Bible's heroes of faith were actually quite wealthy. Right? Think about it. Solomon himself was quite wealthy. It's not sinful to be wealthy. Money is not evil. But it is the root of many evils to be in love with money, to be mastered by mammon. Instead, the Bible tells us to freely give what you've been given. Those who are rich, be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share. Whether you're a laborer or a lord, Solomon tells us to accept our lot as a gift from God. Enjoy the life that God has given us and take hold of that which is truly life. That which is truly life. So what can we conclude from all this? Money comes and goes. The only thing that we can really control is our attitude towards it. That's the only thing you can really control. No matter our financial situation, we can give thanks to God. So how about us? Let's think about us now. We all have money to some degree. We all have money. Do we find ourselves consumed by spending or making money? Think about it. Think about yourself. Are you consumed with spending or making money? It's not going to make you happy. Right? More money, more problems. Right? It's going to come with problems of its own. Do we find ourselves feeling guilty for having money, for being wealthy? Is this your problem? Solomon says, don't feel guilty. Right? He says, accept your lot, rejoice and be glad. Accept your lot, rejoice and be glad. So here's the big picture. This is it. God is sovereign and we are stewards. I think to boil down the entire message, this is it. These seven words, right? Yeah, seven words. God is sovereign and we are stewards. I think that's it. As long as we keep things in this proper perspective, we can all just relax. We can relax. We don't need to be so consumed. We can relax, you know, breathe a little easier and sleep a little better at night. God is sovereign and we are just stewards. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wisdom from Solomon, who was the wealthiest man in the world and also the wisest man. And he shares his wisdom with us, that no matter our situation, Lord, we can be content. Lord, that it's the love of money that really ruins us. Lord, help us not to be so obsessed with money, with our investments, with our home values, or whatever it is that is consuming us. Lord, help us to just let go and trust that you are sovereign. You will always provide. And Lord, help us to rejoice and give thanks for what we've been given. Lord, help us to keep this perspective in mind as we navigate this world of material wealth and riches and income and money, Lord, help us always to remember that you are the Lord and we are your servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, hello everyone. We're about to sing a song in response to the message, but I'd like to talk a little bit about the song before we sing it because it's kind of an odd choice. So the song that we're about to sing is called Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. And actually most of the song does not focus on really just letting go of wealth and the grasp that it has on us, but there are a couple of sections of the song that I'd like us to focus on. So if you can, would you please pull up verse 1 of Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken? Second half, please. Okay, so this part of the song reads, perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. And essentially the reason that I chose the song, there's this section and one other section of the song, which is the third verse that we're going to sing. But I'd like to focus on this song just to not overwhelm, this portion not to totally overwhelm you. What I'd like us to focus on is setting our hearts and our sight on God first, as opposed to any other ambition that we have, be it wealth or whatever else. So with that in mind, I'd like to ask all of us to stand as we sing in response to the message.
Jesus, I my cross.
God, we admit that living on this earth, it's so easy to be distracted by the physical things, the things that the world or people around us tell us should be the way we live. God, may you reveal to us, each one of us, in our hearts, the different things that we're holding on to, the different dreams and aspirations that
and God, may you reveal those to us and give us a heart of repentance, give us a heart that is not only willing to change, but desires that so that we can see you more clearly, God. So God, as we go from this place, may we live a life that is completely focused on you, not distracted by these things of the world, and to focus solely on you, God. So we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Just a couple of announcements. Just a reminder that after the worship is over at the fellowship hall, there will be some coffee and snacks, gather there and just sort of catch up. Thereafter, the adult Sunday school is just behind the sanctuary, and the youth Sunday school is over at the fellowship hall. Couple of key announcements for this week. One is that we have the annual church picnic coming up next week on June 17th at 3, and this church picnic, we're not meeting in the morning like the years past. We're actually starting at 3 p.m. So in late afternoon, and it's at Van Doren's Landing Park. This is the same place that we went to last year. Just a quick reminder, if you're coming to the picnic, if you could let Sirzane know for the guys and Pandora know for the ladies, so we can get a bit of a head count, so we can better prepare the appropriate amount of food for the picnic, so that we don't run out like it's happened before. So please let them know. The second thing is that the summer conference registration over at the First for the last week of July, the registration for that has started. I'll let Monica know if you and your family is planning to come to the summer conference. Lastly, if you take a look at your bulletin and look at the last page. After the fellowship hall, the snacks are done, there is a sign-up sheet and also a cleanup crew. So take a look. If your name's on there, that means you're responsible for helping to clean up for this week. And we're also always looking for people to help with the cleanup for next year. Okay, thank you.
The retreat slide up. Yeah, so that's where it's at. The dates are up top. So our English speaker this year is a friend of mine. His name is Chris. He ministers at ECBC up in Burnaby. Is that part of Vancouver? Somewhere up in Canada. So he's just like right across the border from where we're gonna be. He's the young adult pastor at ECBC. He went to Regent. I guess he just stuck around there afterwards. So it's going to be a good time. We're going to talk about the book of Jonah. And I think we're going to be able to cover the entire book. So please register. It's always a fun time. And we'll have more to share in the next weeks. All right. Let's pray and close out our time together. Father, we thank you for everything that we have. We thank you for this church building where we get to worship. We thank you for the money that we have to offer to you. We thank you for all your provision for our family, our homes, our cars, our clothes, our food. Lord, you have given us so much. We thank you, Lord. This is our lot, and we rejoice. Father, but help us not to focus on these things so much. Help us not to focus on what we have or where we meet or any of these things, Lord. They're temporary. Help us to focus on what is eternal, what is lasting, what is truly life, what it means to really live is to be in your love, in your grace, and in your service. We thank you, Lord. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, amen.